Hear again the word of the Lord. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. In the name of Jesus, amen. What's your name? On Sunday, we heard the name of Jesus and how he has received a wonderful name. He is your salvation. This morning on Holy Tuesday, we meditate upon how God has given to us and our neighbor a good name, and how he dearly desires to protect and defend it. Dear Christians, let us consider today St. Mark's Passion under the theme, the good name God has given to you. What is a name? A name is not just the sounds that you yell at someone when you want to get their attention. A name, biblically speaking, is a lot more than that. It can be a promise, a prophecy about someone. More often than not, when the scriptures are talking about someone's name, they're talking about their character, their reputation, what you think about them. And a good reputation, what you think about someone when you hear their name, well, good reputation is a very precious treasure. The scriptures tell us the great value of a good name and reputation. In Ecclesiastes 7, for example, we read, a good name is better than precious ointment. And in Proverbs 22, we hear, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. After his body, his spouse, and his possessions, the most valuable treasure a man has is his reputation. It is also the most easily taken item that our neighbor possesses. It would take a brazen act of violence to take his life, and likewise to take his spouse or his possessions. But with a single sentence, your neighbor's reputation, your neighbor's name, can be destroyed like that. A name is very precious, and a good name is easily lost. God wishes to protect your and your neighbor's good names and reputations, so much that he made an entire commandment to teach us this. What is the eighth commandment? You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. Now, breaking this commandment occurs in several ways. First, there is the most obvious breaking of this commandment when we testify falsely in court. God here in this commandment threatens to punish all false witnesses who give a false testimony against their neighbor, usually out of hatred or greed, desiring to harm his reputation and perhaps seeking his possessions, spouse, or even his life. This is on full display in our Lord's Passion. The Jewish leaders so desperately hate Jesus that they find many false witnesses to give testimony in their monkey trial before the Sanhedrin, before the Jews and the priests. Now this trial is before a judge, in this case the high priest. And a judge sins when he does not evaluate the evidence and the testimony, when he does not seek corroboration from multiple witnesses and sources. You may recall that the scriptures teach that a man is to be charged with something on the account of two or three witnesses. Yet the Jews here today in our gospel lesson can't even find two people to agree on a single charge against Jesus. This is the first way that this commandment is broken: when witnesses give false testimony and when judges acquit or charge people without proper testimony and witness. The second way this commandment is broken is when the messengers of God are spoken against and slandered in public as wicked men and false teachers, when they are not. This is what the prophets, the apostles, and even preachers today must endure. As a result of their faithful preaching of the Word of God, many find their sins accused in God's Word and through the preaching. Rather than repent and be forgiven in Christ Jesus, instead they rage against the preachers of God's Word and God's truth. This is a great tragedy, yet this will be the case until the end of time. Faithful preachers will suffer for the faithful teaching of their Lord's Word. The third way this commandment is broken is what we would call slander or libel, depending on the source. But we are not concerned today with legal definitions, but with God's Word. In God's Word, we learn that when we speak against each other, when we name our neighbor's sins and faults before other people, we are hurting and harming their reputation, their name. God would like to put an end to this by this commandment. Now you might ask, well, what about if I know someone's sin and they need to be punished for this? It was really something truly wicked and it needs to be put to an end. It needs to be punished. Well, you should ask yourself, do you have the office of judgment? Are you a judge who oversees civil courts, who hears testimony? Are you a pastor who oversees the flock of God? Are you a parent, a supervisor? Or do you hold another position where God has entrusted to you the care for a people and the responsibility to hear and make judgments of sins and other grievances? If the answer to those questions are no, then you do not have the right to publicly render judgments. That is what this commandment is against. Because when we speak publicly and say, oh, this person is a traitor, that person is a thief, this person is an adulterer, when we speak publicly like that without a specific office to do so, we are rendering judgment about that other person. That is not something we can do unless we have an office to do so. A judge does not sin against the Eighth Commandment when they declare upon the proper evidence and testimony, this person is a murderer and they deserve such and such a punishment. They are fulfilling their office. But back to you with your questions. You see, the question you asked, well, what if I know about something that is truly wicked? Well, then you need to first consider, do I have an office to make a judgment or to do something about it? And if I do not, but you see something and know something that must be judged, then you should speak to one who has the proper office. Speak to the judge, the pastor, the police officer, or someone like that. They then must use their office to investigate, seek the proper punishment of evil, the proper rewarding of good, and to do all these things so that by their fulfilling of their office, again, evil is punished, good is rewarded, and peace is maintained. To give an example, if you see something evil being done at the daycare, you should go to the police, say something, be willing to testify even in a court of law. But if you do not see something or know something that you are willing to testify in court, if you don't have any evidence, you must say nothing to anyone, lest you break this commandment by hurting someone's reputation without proper evidence. See, this commandment is, we've talked about how this commandment is broken. What about how it is kept? This commandment is kept when we defend, speak well of, and explain our neighbor's behavior in the best possible light. Consider for a moment how often people misunderstand your actions or words. To give an example, you say something, but you are using sarcasm. The other person doesn't pick up on that, and all of a sudden they think you've insulted them. Have you ever had something like that happen? Consider that as often as it happens to you, even more often than that, you yourself make the same mistake about others. This commandment is kept when we refuse to speak about these misunderstandings and are careful to consider what our neighbor does in the best possible light. Why might they have said that? What might they have been doing? What were they thinking? And the answer is, we don't really know what they were thinking. We can make all kinds of assumptions, but if we don't know, we don't know. This commandment is kept by discouraging gossip and false rumors from spreading. If you genuinely hear something that concerns you, again, consider who has the proper office and speak to them about this matter. Now, all that being said, this commandment is not given so that evil would go unpunished, but it is given so that evil would be punished according to the proper order of things. This commandment is broken all over the Gospels and in the world. It is kept by precious few. As St. James says, the tongue is like a fire. This tongue can damage and consume a whole forest with just a few words. We should see that our tongue has such power that it can give lashes to our neighbor and lead him to great suffering in body and soul. It could even lead him to something such as contemplating or committing suicide. That is the great power that our tongue has. We have spoken now about how this commandment is broken, how it is kept. And now we consider how Christ has kept this commandment for you. We must now move to the gospel, dear Christians. You see, this commandment has been kept by our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. In his passion, in his suffering and death, we see him keep it and suffer it being broken against him in several places. Today, for example, we hear how he keeps this commandment by defending the woman who anoints his feet. Those gathered around watching are quick to shower her with insults and slander for her act of repentance and faith. What does Jesus do? He immediately rebukes them. He says that her act was born out of faith and love, not folly and wickedness, like they presume. Jesus keeps this commandment by bearing true witness in court. He does this before the high priest and before Pilate. When the high priest, who holds an office appointed for judgment, asks him to testify, he speaks the truth. He says who he is. He says, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus testifies that he is the Christ. He is the Son of Man who is about to be made clear, who is about to be displayed before all the nations. For that truth, he is sentenced to death. Jesus speaks the truth before Pilate as well. Jesus doesn't defend himself before civil authorities, not because a Christian is forbidden from doing so. For example, consider how Paul defends his own reputation in the courts. But instead, he chooses not to defend himself. He remains silent to fulfill the words of Isaiah, who said that like a lamb led to slaughter, he opened not his mouth. The Jews slander him. Pilate misuses his office, punishing an innocent man and declaring innocent a wicked man, Barabbas. Jesus suffers at the hands of wicked men who, among other things, testify and judge him falsely. He does all of that for you. He also keeps this commandment by speaking a good word before God the Father. As he is being nailed to the cross, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." As Jesus is being executed, murdered, he is quick to explain in the best possible way to God his Father what those people are doing. And he forgives them all their sins. Not only does Jesus keep the commandments, he also suffers the breaking of them against him. He was betrayed by Judas, one of his disciples. He was denied by Peter, one of his beloved disciples. He is regarded as a blasphemer, A man worthy of being crucified? That's a punishment that the Romans reserved for very wicked crimes. Remember, you might recall, of course, that the men next to him are called thieves. Well, that word probably should be close translated something more like highwaymen, robbers, or insurrectionists. These are not men who steal to feed their family. These are men who have committed violent crimes. Jesus is regarded as one of them. Today he is punished in the place of those who break this commandment and all the commandments. He suffers at the hands of men, and he suffers under God's wrath. He takes your sins today, and he is regarded as the sinner you are, rather than the righteous man he is. He is punished as a sinner, even though he is the innocent one. And he does all this, dear Christian, so that you would not be regarded as the sinner you are, but as the righteous man that he is. That is the precious gift of imputation. As St. Paul says when he writes to the church in Corinth, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Hear that blessed gospel, that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus takes our sin onto himself. He is regarded as the sinner before God, so that he might take his innocence, his righteousness, and give that to us. That is imputation. That is what is called the blessed exchange. Because of what Christ did, suffered a wicked reputation, honored his neighbor's name, your reputation before God is perfect and blameless. You have a new name, Christian, a little Christ, a Christ person. It was given to you in holy baptism. There, God gave to you his holy name, his reputation, his honor, Christ's righteousness. In his sight, you are now perfectly righteous and acceptable. You are his beloved son in whom he is well pleased. He will no longer listen to Satan's accusations. He will no longer listen to your neighbor's slanderous words. With his name, you do not need to defend yourself, and you don't need to put others down to look better yourself. Christ is your righteousness. He is your good reputation. So what is your name? Christ, by his suffering and death, has forgiven you when you blast off, when you damage your neighbor's reputation. Today he testifies before the Father of your weaknesses and puts his righteousness forward as the reason why you should be received into his kingdom. Likewise, Christ sees your patience and the good works done by you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He sees when you bite your tongue and hold those words in. And he is storing up treasures in heaven for that. What is your name? It is Christian. Depart today then, dear Christian, with a good name and a clean conscience. For you are forgiven all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.